Hallelujah. So today we are looking at inspiration. Today's session we're going to tackle one of the most fundamental questions in Christian theology. How did we actually come to have the Bible? Previous session we looked at the authority of the Bible. Where does the Bible derive its authority? We said before we go into the linguistic, the transcripts, the documents, there are truth claims within the scriptures itself that offer evidence of the authority of the scriptures, and it answers specific questions about humanity. You know, the issues of depravity and the issues of the solution for the human depravity. And we said no other, you know, book, religion provides those answers sufficiently like the Bible does. So I'll refer to our last session so that you can look at that. Now, when we are thinking about the word inspiration, it's one of the they're called the ins, the irons that are used in the Bible. Sorry, in theology. Can I give you some? You have inspiration. You have infallibility, right? Infallibility. You have inspiration. You have what was the other in? There's one I'm forgetting. So you have these things that, you know, the people have come, the theologians have come up with. Of course, like you find inspiration, it's derived from the Bible, but the essence of it is to give evidence on why the Bible can be trusted, or the truth and the message of the Bible. But however, over time, the meaning of this word has drifted from its biblical meaning, you know, and into something else today. In fact, like one of the back and forths I keep having with someone on X is on this issue of the writings within the Bible. When you come to it, there is a gap in the understanding of what inspiration is and what it implies. Now, at its core, inspiration today, we want to answer the question of how did we come to have these texts? How did we come to have these words? Of course, this is something that is derived from 2 Timothy, which we are going to read. But even as we go into this lesson, I want you to ask yourself this question. When you think about the inspiration of the Bible, what comes to your mind first? When you hear the Bible is inspired by God, what comes to your mind? What picture do you have? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I want everybody to just go there, and I want us to read 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. Are we there? Paul writes and says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that word breathed out in my ESV is the word from which other translations use inspiration. The Greek word is theopneustos. Theopneustos. God breathed. This word is used only by Paul. Only by Paul in the Greek. He invented this word, so to speak. And he uses it right there to speak about what the scriptures are. But that word, at its basis, it means God breathe. But what does God breathe mean? And that's what we seek to understand in this session. Now, when we are talking about inspiration, inspiration is basically handling a claim of the origin of the scriptures, not the mechanics of the writing. In other words, God stands behind these texts as the original source. God stands behind as the original source. Inspiration is not a claim about how. It's not a claim about what process God used. Does not specify. However, as we look at this doctrine of inspiration, we're going to see how that comes into play. But here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that's not what Paul is addressing. When it comes to scriptures and how we received them, we have another passage from Peter which we can read and glean some understanding on the scriptures, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, are we there? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is focusing on process. Paul was focusing on the result. You get it? When we put these two together, it helps give an understanding of what it is that inspiration implies. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the writings did not come from the initiative of the writers, but it is something that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, somebody will ask, but how exactly did that look like? What did that look like? What does it look like that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit? Does that disturb anybody to think about, carried along by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. First of all, there are things that may come to mind when we're thinking about that. But oftentimes, that is not what it is. So let's first look at what it does not mean before we understand what it means. Inspiration does not mean divine dictation. It's very natural to think, holy men did not speak of their own, but as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, you start to think, well, the Holy Spirit just started to whisper and John wrote. The Holy Spirit started to whisper and Moses wrote, right? It's natural, right? They call that theory divine dictation. People think about the scripture as though it was some kind of divine dictation, like God was dictating, Wandika. Yeah? Write this. Now, from what we observe in the scriptures themselves, divine dictation does not make sense. Or, let me say it better. From what we see in the scriptures, divine dictation could not have been what was happening. What do you mean? For instance, when you look at the four Gospels, Okay, when you look at the Gospels, they are not four, but okay, there are four Gospels, but they are three synoptic. Okay? Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they write the same events with different wording, sometimes with different order. Sometimes one person will say this day, another person will say another day. Again, skeptics have used that to claim that the scriptures are a man-written book. The answer is yes. They are a man-written book. But you're supposed to add, but they are not only a man-written book. And today we're going to try to deal with that conundrum. We're going to try to deal with that seeming tension. How can the gospel writers report the same events but have sometimes different facts or ordering from each other on the same event, on the same account? Again, that's proof that the way the scriptures were received was not a dictation. Amen? Was not a dictation. What else? When you look at how Luke begins writing, we're looking at what inspiration is not. We're saying inspiration is not divine dictation. Look at Luke chapter 1, the way he starts his treatise, as he calls them. Are we there? Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Come on, open. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Are you see? Many have taken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke shows that he did some research. He did some comparison of accounts. He did some interviews. Surely, if it is something that was given to him, you know, by God dictating to him, there is no need for any parties. Because how many of you agree God would have a perfect account? Just tell you, don't worry about anyone. Just sit, I'll tell you. I'll tell you everything. But Luke says, I looked, you know, these things were given to me from the ministers, eyewitnesses, from the beginning. So that in itself is proof that the scriptures are not a divine dictation. Also, the fact that the speakers quote external sources, sources would call secular, sources may call non-canonical in their writings, is in itself another evidence that God was not whispering in anyone's ear or in anyone's heart what to write. Verbatim. Like the way you are back in P6 when you're copying notes of social studies. Eh? Wait. P6 is social studies, eh? Or S5 when you're copying European history. Is that why you do European history? And the class monitor is dictating. No. The book of Jude, for instance, quotes First Enoch. Right? Peter, too, references First Enoch. Paul quotes a secular poet. Paul quotes Menander and Aretas in the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. when he says bad company corrupts good morals, that is something which was read from one of the writings of the day. Amen. So they were aware of their culture. They were aware of what they were. They were aware of the writings and the wording of the day. So that in itself is proof that God was not dictating. Chronicles gives accounts of what happened in Samuel Kings. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, Samuel Kings is one book. The Chronicles are one book. Ezra Nehemiah is one book. It's called Ezra Nehemiah. Okay? I mean, you may not need that information. The content is the same, but the books are treated. They have these books which are joined, the minor prophets, what you call the minor prophets are joined. You know. So, Chronicles and Kings. The chronicler, but arguably, that did you know that the book of Second Chronicles may be the last book of a Bible which was written? It's not Malachi. The books in your Bible are not arranged in order of how they were written. Let's just say that. Okay, so Chronicles, or the chronicler, makes a deliberate editorial and interpretative choices. One of the things in the chronicler, you're not going to find David's transgressions with Bathsheba. But the account will be recalled. Okay, so it's deliberate. They are trying to, he's trying to tell a particular story. When I was in one of the hermeneutics classes I taught, I told you something called historicity. What is historicity? Historicity is not just a record of what happened in history, but a putting together of history so as to send forth a certain message. Okay? It is not a lie. It is not a cover-up. It's just a deliberate way of writing to highlight particular things because of what you intend, you know, to communicate. So the chronicler makes those. At the time of writing of Chronicles, some of the place names had changed. Right? Some of the place names had changed. Of course, many of you are not familiar with the history of Uganda, but I'm sure you must know some places which were going by certain names maybe in the 60s and now are going by these names. So if you had a document from the 60s and the scribe is rewriting it today to pass it on, if they came across that place name, they would change it to the current name. They are not changing the information. But then future generation which is going to read may not, when you say that past name, they may not know what you're talking about. So some of these things happened. We call those editorial corrections in the Bible. They happened. Right? Also, Paul corrects himself. This 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 16, Paul was talking about, I've never baptized anyone. He said, oh, no, wait, Nindako. I baptized Gaius. Can we read it? It's a typical thing of somebody who's writing while they're still in there, you know. Like what you'd write, of course, these days they give you opportunity to erase, change. But have you ever been texting someone, if I say something, then you correct midway? It also makes the communication natural. Amen. Oh God. 1 Corinthians 1:14-16. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. Yeah, so what is it, Paul?
Is it no one or you actually did?
So that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. Imagine if the Holy Spirit is telling someone directly that and is doing that, you'd say, ah, this Holy Spirit might be from China. Like, no offense, China. Like, the Holy Spirit is saying, Posey, you were born when? Oh, no, no, wait. Right, because God can't do that. So, that in itself is proof that this is not divine dictation. Now, when you look at Ezekiel, there's another one. Ezekiel is the case of you have two people in Ezekiel in the first three verses. How many of you have ever seen the book of Ezekiel? Mine is a generation. The New Testament. I want us to read this thing very carefully, and I want you to notice that the part is changing. So you say, who wrote the book of Ezekiel? It's Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. In the 13th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, it was the 5th year of exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So you have the first verse, you have someone saying in first person. Second verse, you have someone speaking like there's another party. So you have another person describing an encounter Ezekiel had. You get it? So that shows that there was another hand when it came to writing the book of Ezekiel. We're going to come to this when you're dealing with something called amanuenses. Okay? These are co-authors with the writers of a Bible. So, Ezekiel worked with Baruch. If you have read the book of Ezekiel, you would have seen him. Okay? So, none of this, however, this is very key, diminishes Scripture's authority. It only opens for us a richer way of understanding how the Word of God worked. Moses documented his death. Is that possible? The book of Deuteronomy has a verse or two on the death of Moses and where his body was. Either Moses resurrected and completed it, or someone else, and that does not take away from the authority or the inspiration of the Bible. Now the question is, if God didn't dictate it, what happened? So, theologians have come up with the term. You know, you're now a theologian. You know, by a theologian. Came up with a term called concursus, or the doctrine of concursus. Okay? And what is that? Concursus speaks about both God and man being fully active. Concursus is a Latin word. You know, Latin shaped a lot of these doctrinal words, right? Did you know that? Many of these words are derived there. Concursus means running together. Running together comes from a Latin word for running together. So both God and the human author were fully involved, were fully active simultaneously. Right? Now, what does that not mean? It does not mean that God wrote 50%, or God was involved 50% and the human author was involved 50%. No. Tell your neighbor, ngaha. That's not what it means. It also does not mean that God controls the meaning and the human provides the style. Say ngaha. It also does not mean that the human writes, then God endorses. Ah, Brother Dave, I like this epistle you have written. Let me sign. Sheesh. Shh. Approved. You know, like the way if you're working for your boss and you write for them, you draft for them the contract, all they do is to sign. Ngaha. Say ngaha. What happens is God works through the author's whole personality, their vocabulary, their emotions, their education, their cultural moment, so that the resulting material is both fully human and also fully the word of the Lord. Have you understood? God works through the person's entire personality, their vocabulary. Right? So if Sister Josephine was writing the epistle, the epistle will have the word gumite. Gumite. Yeah? Their whole what? Personality. If Sister Ruth was writing, it would have nawao, an exclamation. Their personality, their vocabulary, their education background, their culture. So that the text is simultaneously fully human and also fully the Word of God. Sort of a parallel to the doctrine of Christ's two natures. Human and divine. It's not 50-50. Fully human, fully divine. B.B. Warfield said this. He was a theologian at the Princeton Seminary. And this is what has been adapted almost universally on this doctrine of trying to understand inspiration. They come to the doctrine of a concursus, which is the human authors, this is what he says, the human authors wrote freely and naturally from their own minds and hearts. Yet in so doing, produced precisely what God intended. Amazing, right? I'll say it again. The human authors wrote freely and naturally from their own minds and hearts, yet in doing so, produced precisely what God intended. This explains why Paul's vocabulary differs from John's. The Greek is not the same. They're not writing the same way. Because Paul and John have different history, different background, different training. This is why Luke's Greek is more polished than Mark's. Some of us say, how do you know that? Because you don't read Greek. Let me ask you a question. If you've got two articles written in English, can't you know one which was written by a secondary school person and a professional writer? Who understands? You can read that and say, ha! Translation. This dog can write English. You know, you have laughed. Sister Fiona, did you get it? This dog can what? So,
Luke is a well-trained, educated doctor. And then you have Mark. The Greek is different. The prophetic books, Jeremiah's emotional intensity is different from Ezekiel's priestly precision. This guy was a priest, Ezekiel. You can see it in his writing. When he writes about the temple, you can see the elaborate, you know. This is why you can't read Song of Solomon like Galatians. Probably before you read Song of Solomon, even put music. But try to reach guys, they go all foolish, you know. They're different. There's something we call accommodation. You've heard me talk about it often, you know, divine accommodation. Accommodation is God choosing to reveal himself through human authors, working through their individual vocabularies, their emotional registers, their cultural assumptions, and their literary habits. Okay, God is accommodating. This is the major way you actually explain some of those weird things in the Old Testament. Accommodation. God accommodating culture, accommodating where the people are emotionally to pass across a communication. It's like that's how you teach an alphabet to a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. You may dance. B is banana. Ba, ba, banana. You know? Now imagine you come to secondary school and say, today I'm going to learn the alphabet at this side. A, A. What's that song Willan likes? You know, what's that song he likes? They use for them to what? So when they're teaching them shapes, they say, today we're learning triangle, bring a samosa. If I need to bring for you a samosa to know what a triangle is at this level, something is broken. That will now become a spiritual issue. So what is that? What the teacher is doing at the kindergarten level is called accommodation. You find the teacher acting like a fool. Hey, run, 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 run. Look left, look right, quickly, cross. He says, you know you're the one with the problem, right? That is accommodation. You cannot say the teacher is like that. The teacher just wants to communicate at that level so the teacher accommodates. Once again, many men can't teach kindergarten. How many of you know any male kindergarten teachers? I think I'm the only one who can do it. I've never seen any. See? So men, that is already an indictment on you. Why can't you teach children? Somebody putting on a skirt of a ballerina doing like this. Amen. So that is accommodation. The eternal word is given through finite human hands and their heart and minds. Finite human hands and minds. The eternal word. See, think about it. An eternal God seeks to reveal himself through time. He has to accommodate. There's just no around it. I like when astrophysicists or theoretical physicists or these big guys who have real studied, when they try to explain physics concepts. How many of you ever listened to them explain? So there's, what is a black hole? And then you get something to illustrate. Think about you are doing da-da-da-da-da. And then you feel like... Hey, you also come to do commentary. I know astrophysics. Amen? One time I watched a short video on YouTube on the recession, Great Depression. You know all those fancy words. And they explained to me the economic crisis of 2008.
12 minutes. My God. Somebody did such a wonderful video with images. I got up, I say, they should call me as an economic, you know? And that's why sometimes people feel like that person has, what they have done is they have accommodated. They've done what? Accommodated. Yeah. Some of you, you know, there are some things you are dull at. I mean, it's okay. Everybody can be dull at something. Okay, you're not very sharp at. You can go in the AI and ask it. Let's say, explain to me. What? Let's pick a thing. Pick anything. Explain to me theoretical physics. Like a 10-year-old, and it will give you a 10-year-old what? Explanation. There's this thing, there's this tube, I forgot what the page is. They get a professor and he explains the concept at like four different levels. He explains that like elementary level, junior high school, college level, and beyond that. The same concept. Woo! And it's like 12 minutes. Then they'll start the one thing. This level, it will tell you something very good. Mostly, the lower you are, the more figurative it is. Did you know? Think about an apple and a pear. When you... Then as you climb, junior high school, senior high school, college level, right now you are using vocabulary, you're using terminologies, you're using complicated things. You should look for it. I think it's fine. What do you do with your YouTube? I'm talking now. You see, I watch things like that every now and then. It's amazing to just see the same concept just begin to take on flesh and bones. The higher the level a person is, and that can be for anything. Amen. Inspiration was also not a one-time event. Was not a one-off. Was not a single dramatic moment. It was God's sovereign preparation of each author across their whole life. And I'm going to add, even along the lifestyle of the transmission of the text. But let's start with the first part. Jeremiah 1:5. Before are we together? Jeremiah is just a few pages back of Ezekiel. I'm assuming your Bible at last. Before I formed you, speaking of Jeremiah, in the womb I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Okay? So his priests are bringing his temperament, his anguish over Israel, all was divinely prepared. Inspiration is not a single spark more than it is a sustained formation. You get that? Remember Paul? Acts 22:3. He was trained under Gamaliel. He was educated in Hellenistic Judaism. This was Judaism with elements of the Greco-Roman, you know, Greco concepts, you know, Greek-Jewish symptoms, influences. He lived in Rome. He knew the Torah. He was trained in the best schools. Paul was a highborn. You know highborn? You know what highborn means? He was from a noble noble family. Nobody is a humble.
They are people in society.
Bali bantu. Okay, how am I going to explain it? I read actually somewhere I was reading the life of Paul. It is even argued that for him to be a Pharisee, would have been one of the youngest Pharisees of Pharisees at that age as a teacher in his early 30s. He had mastered. He had gone to the best school. He had had the best education. Gamaliel was the best teacher. Okay. So you're assuming maybe high school he went to Budo, then college he went to Princeton or Harvard. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Okay? Now you can read the tale. Sometimes those things are happening, you may think it's not useful. That's why Paul is the only one who could dip properly in the Greek world or in the Gentile world and in the. The reason why Peter was not strong there is not because God could not have transformed his mind. It's because in his preparation he couldn't have handled. And sometimes we think that God uses people minus their individuality, their process. But God actually has taken people through a process to use them for a specific task. And God did not override Paul's background. So Paul can quote a poet, a secular poet, because Paul was familiar with Plato, he was familiar with the writings of the Greek philosophers of the day. So when he goes to Mars Hill, remember that in Acts? He belongs. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, there's something they used to call, they call it rhetoric. It was such a popular thing. Rhetoric is public communication, but public communication using poetry, using rhyme, like intelligent communication. And it was so highly valued. And it was happening a lot in that time. So people like Paul belonged in that world. So the way he organizes his word, the way he puts across his speech, it's a product of his training. It's a product of his background. And that is involved in the inspiration process. Are we together? So the person who wrote Hebrews could have never been a lay Christian who was somewhere being a fisherman and then the Spirit of God fell upon him. Because the depth and the level of understanding of the Torah speaks of someone who must have been Pharisaic in orientation. Are you understanding? So was trained under Gamaliel, Acts 22:3. Pharisee, a Roman citizen. He knew Judaism. Paul understood the Septuagint. Now for us, we've studied a little bit deeper. Like for instance, materials like Paul's use of the Old Testament. How Paul taught. And I'm going to teach you some of these things. For instance, Paul did certain things which are hermeneutically amazing. Okay, so when scholars study Paul's writings and they start to compare with where he's getting it from the Old Testament, they realize it's a guy who is a very highly intelligent person. Okay, so the Spirit of God, the revelation of God comes upon him. Spirit of God and just works with that. It doesn't take it away. It sort of enhances. I like the illustration. I don't know if you can find that text. The building of the tabernacle. Moses. There is a guy called Bezalel. Heard of Bezalel? I want to read you something about. Let's find something about Bezalel. I'm trying to talk about how God uses us. Because again, some people just think, God is going to use me to teach the nations, and all they do, they just want to go cover themselves and pray in tongues. Right? No study, no scholarship, no knowledge, no communication. I think I want to find you. So, Exodus 31, verse 2 to 5. Alright, just go to your Bible. Let's read something. This is off a cuff, but it will help us. Exodus 31. See, I have called by name, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones, in carving to the wood. And behold, I have appointed with him that particular person. Now, prior to that, I'm forgetting where it was. It says Bezalel was skillful in artistry, in the things to do with the hand. And then the Lord put the Spirit on him. He put that to extend along with the craftsmanship he already had. So this was not a random guy who has never touched artistic stuff and God putting his Spirit on him and woke up. I just woke up one day. I can't do it. Don't put people like that. I just woke up one day and God anointed me and I can play the keyboard. Did you know that it's not doesn't work like that? So, along the process of his preparation, is this preparation along the way for the people who God uses for these specific activities? Luke did research. Luke was a physician. A lay person would not have known perhaps how to interview people. Would not have known where to go to look for which information. To put it together and put an account across. People think God likes people. There is this thing of God qualifies the unqualified. You look around at who God is using for specific things. Find me any great author used mightily by God, who was not a good, what do we call it? Was not ready enough for you. People celebrate C.S. Lewis. You think C.S. Lewis was a carpenter who just started writing these amazing analogies? The Augustines you celebrate? No. Now, when there is demand and need, I mean, God can, His Spirit can go upon a lay person and you can speak. That one is okay. It is just speaking. But again, if we're going to go into things like then pastoring, then writing, then training, that's why you can find a person who seems like they're doing miracles. They are making big errors. You know why? Because there's a gap in training. On knowledge or understanding. So I want to ask you a question. What is it in your life that God may be using to prepare you as an instrument? Out of your experiences, out of your pain, out of your education, out of think about it. particular culture moments, nothing is wasted. There were some times you'd think, if I could change something in my past, maybe I'll change this. But oftentimes I would always come back to this thing, but if that thing changes, chances are high I'm not here today. Do you know that's also true? Let me tell you guys, this idea that God uses people who have failed other things is a joke. It is a joke. God loves quality. But I think it's just the people you're exposed to. I was saying, I follow scholars. They have 5 degrees in the world. They have PhDs. They were engineers. There's one even who was working with NASA, and he became a scholar. He put this idea, it's only an African... No, honestly, all of them. Okay, not all of them, but many of them I know. And you see, partly why we are being ridiculed is because we have a lot of untrained people doing this work. And do you know what the untrained person will say? Some people are just reading theology. That thing is a product of ignorance. Tell me any other field, pick any, where they ridicule people with much learning. It's only Christianity. And a particular version of Christianity where you think a person who has learned too much is getting in the way of God. Who told you that nonsense? If you didn't have learned people, do you think you'd have this? Even as you're going to see our Peters, the fishermen, you're going to see they had help. So we need to stop that thing. People are attacking us because men are standing on pulpits and saying very useless things, which a little education. I mean, how many times do you see something said awfully wrong and you're like, do you know just 4 months of hermeneutics? That's me being very... This pastor wouldn't have ever said this, and these problems wouldn't have ever come. A man without of influence gathered Bibles to be banned or quota. And it was purely a lack of training issue. I mean, and everybody laughed. Do you think if you had basic, not extreme, basic, what the scriptures say? What about all our amazing ministers who pick revelation by just seeing a number? You see, that is verse 5. 5 is a number of grace. There we pick all that stupid hermeneutics. It's because people think they are smarter than... or they think it's not part of the process. So this is serious. A theology shapes how people think. It shapes how people live. It shapes how people love. It shapes how people behave. It's not. Theology is not neutral. Many of you have changed the way you behave now because of theology. But you behaved a certain way because of a certain theology. Some people were stingy because of theology. Some people were greedy because of theology. And even vices. Because of? We said the man told us. So, what are we talking about? Inspiration is a lifelong formation. When we are talking about inspiration is about the texts, what the texts are. It's not about the authors per se. What do I mean by this? Because it may seem like I'm contradicting my previous points. What I mean is, the fact that the writings of Peter or David were inspired does not mean his lifestyle was inspired. That's what I mean. It's about the text, not the person. So the fact that a person wrote is not an endorsement of his lifestyle. It's not an endorsement of everything else he said. Are we together? I would say, your God, the man, after his heart, he had 7 wives. In this one, he killed somebody. That is the God. No. The text. This point is different from me saying the process involved the person's background, experience, education, environment, culture, norms, influences their human part of conveying what God wants to say. But that what I'm talking about now is that the fact that God used this person does not mean everything about that person is inspired. Now, you can also extrapolate this today to men of God. Because we now start to think everything of men of God is inspired of God. So your pastors are telling you where to invest. Your pastor supports Liverpool or Arsenal. So, like, this is God's team or something like that. Can you imagine? People are like that. They think the haircuts of their pastor inspired. The dress code of their pastor. So you just find people who are just... And people with brains. A man told people he had a campaign against 5G. Saying 5G is the mark of a beast. Educated people went to school. He's a very big minister in the world. I don't know if I can call them that. He put a campaign, 5G is what? A few years later, not just using it, their church or ministry started making mobile phones which use 5G. Somebody stole someone's brain. And people are still defending. So the man could be a man of God when it comes to the things of God. But not all things. And this is why, you know, the minister, we should not forget what our job is. Eh? And again, somebody are saying, why is it? Somebody asked that from this question. Why is it that churches only produce everybody they train and teach, they want them to be a pastor? Why don't they raise doctors? Why don't they raise politicians? Why don't they raise governors? Why don't they raise... Can you afford that question twice? What would your answer be? Maybe let me not first laugh. Is it a serious question? You guys, I'm making a joke. I'm not answering now. If you ever come here for 3 weeks and you find out that you're becoming better doctors, you're becoming better at sports betting. You know how to place an odd. You know what is an odd? Even me, I've never done it, but I hear the word. You find, but again, if you come to this church, to become a better basketballer. You even said I would give it this body. When I come to this church, I could not shoot. When the man of God prayed for me, as I shoot, Rano, do what? I came here, I didn't know how to brush. I didn't know how to comb. Everything in my life, at home, I don't know how to mop. But this church, I like this church, it is holistic. Do they call it what? You teach everything about your life.
put on a cologne. You know, for us, we are laughing. But people have these expectations when they come to churches these days. I wonder, church has a... I was telling somebody, your church has a business group and it has no men's discipleship group. I said, do you have a men's discipleship group in your church? He said, no. We have business groups. Then you were a circle. Is it a circle? Who came up with it? Is it right? Circle? Aha, you were a circle. Well, I tell you what? That is a circle. Some of these places called churches are what they call them. What? BLM. What is that thing, that pyramid thing called? There's a word they call, they use for all of them. That's a pyramid scheme. Where I arrange a few people, such as ends up. Guys, I was doing badly. I gave up. I had 50,000. I gave Apostle. I gave him my 50,000 in 2 weeks. Somebody called me 5 million. Guys, this soil is fertile. That's how the other guy also comes. What is the popular company now of those things? Alliance. Is it different from Alliance Global? You put in here, you remove here. You multiply here, you bring three people, they... I've just called it Alliance International Ministries. You know, I said, how many of you know people? I asked somebody, you people keep saying, you know, dear Christians shouldn't be comfortable at being poor. So the pastor was just preaching so that people don't like poor. Being poor. I said, okay. I said, do you know anybody who likes being poor? I asked him, do you know any poor people? He said, yes. Do you know anybody who likes being poor? Do you need to be preached to hate poverty? Who of you here just needs a sermon on hating poverty? I mean, you wake up every day and you jeer at poverty. Like you wake up and say, poverty, die! You know, you watch TV and you tell yourself, poverty, die! Do you need to come this morning and I tell you? God hates poor people. Or hate poverty. If you're here and you don't hate poverty, it may be a spiritual issue. There's nobody who needs to be encouraged to hate. We naturally do. Anyway. So it's the writings of the writers. The writers were not perfect. Paul was not perfect. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Solomon led Israel into idolatry. But doesn't make their writings any less inspired. Because the authority rests on the text and its reception. That means, did you know also that the writers did not know that their writings are going to be considered canon? Did you know that? They didn't. Paul didn't know that we would be using his books today. He didn't even know they would make it this far. That process happened throughout history by other spirit-led people. The church is what recognized the canon. So, the writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And through the church's tradition of accepting and considering these books as canon is also the work of the Spirit. That is all the process of inspiration. The text reception by the believing community across generations. So you find in early church, there were debates on books to to include and leave. First Enoch was one of those books which was debated whether to be included, but, you know, and they didn't agree completely. But the majority at that time, the church, said no, we're not going to consider it as canon. There are books which were debated on being put in the New Testament. Guess which ones? James. James is one of them. I'm forgetting what the others are offered. But they were, should we include this one? In the Old Testament, Esther. Okay? So even that process, right? It's a process which passed through a spirit community over time. So not the author. The book does not endorse the author. What I mean, the books, or the fact that the book is inspired, does not endorse everything the author said or did. Let me also just say this in case you find it somewhere and you're shocked. Some of these books were just given these names, and they have nothing to do with the author, or with the person attached to them. Like the person attached to the name of a book did not write it. Right? They use that name, you know, maybe because of the authority and so on and so forth. But I want you to trust that the process of acceptance was not something done by one person, was not something done deliberately by a person to control. This was a process of a believing community over the years. The Old Testament way, the Old Testament books was more straightforward, how they came up with the canon, than the New Testament. They had measures, like it had to have been written by a prophet or someone who was known by the prophet and so on and so forth. Of course, there are figures like Moses were authoritative and so on and so forth. Maybe if we find time in this series later, I'll talk about some of those things. So I can give you a video to look at for your own curiosity if you're interested. But don't let anybody just bamboozle you into thinking, the Bible is written by men. Then also comes into how was it actually written. In the ancient times, the first century, writers or authors, they typically employed people who wrote, right? They would just read. I think some of you have seen it like in the movies. Partly considered it was beneath a noble person to write their own letter in their own hand. They would oftentimes dictate their thoughts to a person who would put them down. And that person would write down was a professional scribe called an amanuense. Okay, they are called amanuenses. Okay, you have the spelling there. Amanuensis. Again, it's Latin to mean by the hand. Okay, so this person would take the dictation, manage the document production, and sometimes would contribute to the form, the linguistic form. Again, if you have worked for people, you know, maybe your boss says, I write the email to the client and tell them that the fee we had agreed on of this, we're going to increase it by 20%, and tell them we'll have a meeting next Thursday as opposed to Monday because I have something I'm doing, and I would like you to just make sure that, you know, you will attach something like da, 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 da. How many of you, when you go to write that email, write those exact words? But you convey those exact thoughts. So sometimes that's what happens. It was more to verbatim. They would arrange or organize. Like, if I want to write something, like sometimes I'll do, you know, like with AI, sometimes I'll put, I'll type what I want to say, what I want to do, then I tell it, just arrange this into
put these thoughts together into, you know, a proper piece, and then it will do that for me. You know, then I can tell it, okay, add this and this and that, right? So it's like my amanuense, it has been a very good one for me. I don't know about you. For instance, the AI created for me this PowerPoint in maybe 1 minute or less. Right? So I just gave it my work, my notes, do like this. Saying, of course, that's not what happened. Please, for the love of God, that's not what happened with the writers of the Bible. I think if they had our tools, they would have given us way too much. When you these days, you have tools, you can just press, you just start talking, and it scribes everything for you. Right? But anyway, these guys are professional scribes. Have you ever looked at a courtroom scene? You know, there's that person who is always, okay, those was sort of right verbatim. But do you know, I don't think, maybe I should read the court transcript one time. Anybody ever read a court transcript? Yeah, Brother Mike has been in court before. Not for himself. But you know, a court transcript, I think they make some, do they make some grammatical, it seems to be more direct speech, but do they make? They don't make any grammatical. Okay, yeah, that one might be different. But imagine how quick those people are. Ah, that's typing pro max. And I think it's still the way things are done today. Even with AI and everything, you still have a person in there. Do they still use typewriters? They use computers. I was telling somebody, I need to attend a court session. So if anybody is telling me any places with interesting cases, I really would like to sit in a court session and I just listen to arguments. See those crazy things I can think about. Somebody's like, really, Apostle? No, I really want to sit through a court session. So there are those amanuenses. Like, Paul writes with people. This is Romans 16:22. Can you imagine? Romans, the book of Romans was not written by Paul alone. How many of you knew that? Exactly. That's good. So you go to Romans 16:22. So you're learning something. Better me to create that shock in you than an atheist or a Muslim. Or my auntie Paul. You know, when they ask Christians those things, some Christians, they just default to, let everybody do what works for them. Can you imagine? That is your hermeneutical defense. Let everybody... Has anybody ever used that for you? Anyway, let everybody just do what? For you, if this works for you, for you if it doesn't work for you. No, people actually argue like that. They defend their positions like that. Why? I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius, in case you're wondering, is not the third name of Paul. Tertius is another person. That is an amanuense. Okay? So he writes for Paul. Paul is dictating. He can make some additions, sometimes brackets. Could it be that the other one in Romans, in brackets, the evangelist added it because someone would have read in the E, but Paul even has to baptize there. Someone say, never going to baptize, I've taken. They will say, all the years we have been in this church, you didn't even recognize us in the letter. You said, you didn't baptize us. So the evangelist put, never going, I won't say, I've baptized. The letter is Paul's, but the handwriting is Tertius is the one who actually wrote it. Peter, 1 Peter 5:12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. This, yeah, Silvanus wrote the first epistle. That explains
why the Greek is polished. Example, there is a fisherman cannot write this. Sometimes that's how they catch you. They can say, you could not have written this essay. This is ChatGPT. You get it? So, the Greek in First Peter is way more polished than that of Second Peter. So they just, you know, Anne Emmanuel wrote it. But it is Peter's authority. And, I meant Jeremiah, not, I told you earlier about Baruch. It's not Ezekiel's. Did I say it was Ezekiel's Emmanuel? It was Jeremiah's. Jeremiah 36:4. Baruch transcribed Jeremiah's words and read them publicly in his place. So this is something which happened. People wrote for others. They remained the prophet's words, but Baruch held the pen. Okay, I need to close this. Why does this matter for reading the Bible? Why do we have to know this? Well, if you understand the concordance variations between parallel accounts and stylistic differences, it helps us to know how to read different portions differently. It helps us also to put into consideration the human hand. Now, this is a true story. I was trying to explain to someone some things concerning Genesis 1, Genesis 2. About the historical account, the polemic views in Genesis between chapter 1 and chapter 11, how it is an anti-Babylonian propaganda, so to speak. And I say, but I feel like this is historical. Where is the place of faith? Because there's still that thing within certain people that these things are opposed to each other. And this person is not on the other side of the camp, which is everything is spiri-spiri. This is a person who thinks they appreciate that there's something called interpretation, context, what. But soon you're telling them, well, when you're looking at these days, the arrangement, this thing, story, this is what has happened there. Where is faith? Everything just feels like... Why do you feel that this approach to Scripture is anti-faith, anti-spirit? Because you think, in many people's minds, it is either or, instead of both and. Okay? So you think the person at that time would have understood all those things? I said, exactly. You exactly understood. The reason I'm going through the history is because you don't understand, because you are removed from that background. That's why we are doing all these hermeneutics. Now, when we are doing these hermeneutics, understanding the original context, you're thinking we are being academic. But really, we are reading someone else's mail in someone else's language, trying to apply it to our lives. We need to know what it meant to him. Because the message to them will be the message to me. But the message to them was clear to them. For me, it is not. When I read Genesis 1, I am seeing science. Whether I want it or not, I'm seeing in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Boom, I'm seeing it. And God said, let there be mountain. And I'm seeing mountains. And then God said, let the rivers go across. And then God said, let make man from the soil. Then I'm seeing man being modeled from the soil. Then God said, let's put him from the garden. Then man was there one day walking, realized he had no babe. He was only. Then God said, Bambi Shibubu. Shalom. And then God said, Bambi, it's not good for man to be alone. Let make him help meet. The one said, help meet. The one said, help meet. Then God put him to sleep. Because there's a place where God didn't want to see. Now if you go deep, let's not go there. Then God took a rib from his side and then formed a woman. And then when man woke up, he said, my God, what is this? Whew. Shall I? Like he had any other option. He says, surely. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Even you as a man, have you formed the bone of it? Have you formed the flesh of it? Because there's a rib that does not fit everyone, but it fits you. See your head. So there's now a problem. Now, somebody is trying to tell you, well, the rib there is a Hebrew word, Selah. That word doesn't mean, leave all that one. And this is why, whenever I stand up, you hold the woman on the left and you be on the right. Because. So it is us who are trying to tell you the rib there is not physical. The ground there is meaning something. We are the ones who are being academic. You don't have. Leave God. Let God. Do you see all the nonsense that God, in quotes, has explained to people? All this nonsense of subjugating women, of abuse, all that nonsense. Because somebody, again, I put in course, listen to God on that verse. I'm telling you, we can teach things and Moses in heaven as well. Oof. Paulo Jango with them. Sheesh. Like, you know, somebody can have a revelation. You're like, man, even if I had 400 chances, I wouldn't have come up with that one. So it's important that when we are teaching and reading the Bible, we understand those things. So that we don't just jump. God created the sky first. Because you know why? A man's sky has to be closed before. Call it depth. God gave a man a job before he gave him a wife. A man, but let me tell you, it's not. We think interpretation of the Bible. I told you it affects a lot. It affects a lot. So we need to understand that. You need to understand the editorial updates. I told you the updated place names. You know. When we find difficulties in the Bible, things like understanding that will help us clear those things. Like I said, somebody thought, I wrote on that, Elisha just came down, boys called him, he called bears from nowhere, they ate the boys. But that's not what's all about. Those were not baby boys. Those were idol worshippers he met. The place where he was, everything was communicated something. So when we find difficulties, we'll be patient. We'll know there's something here I'm not understanding. This is the essence of this, you know, theology of inspiration. Okay, there's a human aspect to it. There's a human communication. There's a human background. All these things were not removed by God when he passed his message through this container. I know some of us, we even, you know, we just take this for your own life. The way Pastor Tracy gives a prophetic word is not the same way somebody else does, right? But isn't God speaking to both of them? And I say, like she gave us an utterance on Friday. And I say, you will feel like, man, did God just come and give a proper paragraph? English is arranged. I know, Brother Ken Rama, you may have asked yourself, you know, prophecy is very clear and very good, yeah? Meanwhile, you are just saying, and the tree, wait, is that a tree? The what? But you have also had God, though. And now we have both reached interpretation. When we reach interpretation, is where our background, our knowledge, our experience, our education, our what, comes into the picture. You get it? Yeah, it doesn't mean it's just something. You receive a word, you have to communicate it. But when you're going to communicate it, you're using, God is not going to suspend all those things from you. Amen. And then also, you know, so we handle the difficulties. Right? We understand the adjustments.
you know, there's something, and I'm not going to get into it. I'll just get the facts clearly. But there's a particular thing, you know, like in Hebrew, just missing that thing, like Jesus called a jot or a tittle, could change numbers significantly, right? Could make one thing a thousand, yet it meant something else. But just adding, think about it like this. Let's say you wanted to write, because these scriptures were transmitted along the way through copying, right? Maybe you found this word, pod. Okay, let's say you found the word pad. But the book reached somewhere and Brother Solomon was supposed to write the other part. And when he was copying, he wrote, he just missed. And all of a sudden you have a different meaning. So when you're looking at two ancient manuscripts, so it's like, okay, actually what you're having here. And some things like that are in the Bible. Okay? So these are human errors along the transmission curve. And through comparing different manuscripts, we can help fix some of these things. One way we are alerted to this is when sometimes you find that the thing doesn't make sense. Okay, this is what I'm saying. You find a difficulty. So when you find a difficulty, you start to go back and trace, and you find things like this. Again, for those who are curious and interested, I have examples of this. Sunday morning is not the best time to do it. Okay? So that's that. And then we leave the room for the Holy Spirit, who first breathed his words to guide us in this process as we handle the scriptures, as we interpret them. Again, he does not jump the process. He does not remove the process. So just as I say, you don't just say, get into your own Bible. The Holy Spirit, don't let any man tell you what things mean. You have God. You and God sit there and read. You and God will read nonsense many times. You know what I mean? You're God. This, again, for the love of God, let's try as much as possible to stop this thing of either or, either or. You know, it happens a lot. If this can't be, that means this is not. It's many times, not all times, many times these things are working together. People think somebody who's trying to study, trying to look at the context, trying to look at the history, the Holy Spirit is not involved. If you think the Holy Spirit is not involved, you go do your own research. You realize there's Spirit. Realize there's what? The Holy Spirit. And He's leading and He's guiding. I tell you, look at this, try this, open this. But that person has to be also trying to follow the hermeneutical rules for both things to meet together. I don't know if my communication has been helpful. Amen. Did you receive it? Do I have any questions? Clarifications? What did not be clear? What was not clear? Should we continue with this, or you're already tired of it? We can leave it and we'll go to another subject, which is more fun. The seven realms of the spirit. Questions? I know majority of the issues you're going to find with skepticism ultimately will come back here. We'll come back here. The side of skepticism I'm talking about is the side which is questioning. Your Bible has this. God says this. God does this. There are inconsistencies. The Gospels are not the same. Let me just tell you this about the Gospels. Why are the accounts different? The fact that the accounts can report the same things a little bit differently is actually a strength on the reliability of those accounts. If an accident happened and there were four eyewitnesses, and all of them said the exact same thing, how many of us will take their witness seriously? It was a mulimba. But you know, if somebody, people are writing next to them and say, oh, you are bored, I have a daily. But I was such a speed. The person was at the seat. They ride very fast. Kati, or a taxi. You know, true story. When we had that accident, the guy knocked me. One of the border guys who came on the scene came saying, "Mutamide." He was telling me, "You guys are drunk." You know, no mutamide with other insulting things. Okay, but that's how eyewitnesses. In fact, that one was not an eyewitness. It was just, he was giving interpretation. But someone can say that. Then the second person comes and says, "Nze nabadde nva kuduka. Kwanze banyokera kuduka nengula mafuta nengula ebintu byange." Are you laughing? Is it true? Manyokera nengula ebintu byange. Bwe nakumacha nterokera. Kati bankera. Sele vwe wakajuzi ngamba. Soko deoga mena na agoni mbusi. Kati nizija. Nintambule mfakti mchalo ya wadita oli ya wadita na gula ono nga gudeo. Kali mangula sukari went. Nga na uli la wag. Nga uli nga break zisi wa chwee. Ba. Nentuna nga wa taxi. Akonyo wachi. That's not an eyewitness. It's different from that. Sister Tani, I'm sorry if your Uganda perception is. But I need to. You are the third person. Judge Katiola Bagaya Babadeva Veri or younger man, your dad, you take a good day. Who I judge you take a good day? At the man, you were too bad to sing a marker check and break his anger as you call it. At the Ziba. I had to sound like a man or Jim and so Jimmy Gane. Nene kola chine nembya na wada byanza na byanza bwati na mwambala. Yes, that's also what. Now let me ask you, which one is false? Now, if we don't say any of those people are false because they are saying something different, why do we think the gospel writers were supposed to write exactly the same verbatim? No. These are accounts, these are human accounts. Yes, it's a divine message. So, instead of thinking of them as contradictory, we think of them as complementary. So the policeman who is taking statements from all these people is going to combine all these and put them together to ascertain what exactly happened. Amen.